Gracious God, we ask that as we open up your scriptures and as we turn our hearts toward you, that you would speak, that you would challenge us and encourage us, that you would call us evermore to be your children, that we might become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in him we pray, and it's in him we hope. We pray in his name. Amen. A funny story is told about a brazen preacher who looked out at his congregation one morning with fire and brimstone in his eyes, and he roared at all of them, "Someday every member of this church will die." The congregation was stunned, shocked, and horrified. All of a sudden, one young man started to laugh, and he said, "Thank God I'm not a member of this church." But it's a small comfort, isn't it? Because the reality is we will. Of course, what's interesting, and we'll talk more about this on Sunday and beyond, is that we don't talk about death anymore. Not because it's gone or because our faith is so deep we don't need to, but more because we simply don't want to. Because in some ways we are in denial. It's almost like we're not allowed to talk about dying and death anymore. It was not very long ago that death was just a part of everyday life. But nowadays we push it away. We don't acknowledge it, we don't talk about it, and we don't see it anymore. We've designed our world so that death happens anywhere but where we are. I still remember my great-grandmother and great-aunt living at my grandma's house until the end. And so their aging and inevitable death was just a part of our family. That said, that practice has become more and more rare these days. On top of that, there's a growing tendency to shelter people, especially children, though ironically, not just young children, but old children as well, from death. We don't talk about it anymore. We don't want them to see it anymore, and we don't even tell them about it. And again, at first glance, this makes sense. Of course, we don't want our children worried about death. Then again, maybe if we're being honest, some of that may stem simply from the fact that we don't want to deal with death ourselves. But then again, it just sort of leaves them vulnerable and ill-prepared for death when it finally, inevitably, does raise its ugly head. But this is why I believe that Ash Wednesday is so important. Because it reminds us of the reality of death. It reminds us of our own mortality. But then, hopefully, it gives us hope. Because we as Christians know that this isn't the end of the story. And frankly, it's not even the middle of the story. At best, it's maybe still part of the introduction of the story. But we'll leave that for another time. And so we're going to spend most of our time during this season of Lent talking about death and life and everything in between and everything afterwards. Because I think our avoidance of the subject has led us to be more confused and more frightened than we need to be. We have become muddled in our thinking, misguided in our understanding of what it is to live and what it is to die and then what comes next. So this evening we're going to start this journey in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 25. And it says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in that last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointed when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Amen. Tonight we start there at the end, because that sums up the problem pretty well. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. Here, Peter is quoting the prophet Isaiah, and he points out the harsh reality that we are mortal. As much as we like to think of ourselves as immortal and important, as healthy and powerful, as young and vital, the reality is, no matter who you are, you die. The reality is that we're not all that different from the grass and the flowers of the field here today and gone tomorrow. And this, of course, reminds us that maybe a lot of things that we chase after and stress over and get worked up about just maybe aren't quite so important as we think. It's interesting what the knowledge of death does in us. If you knew that you only had a year to live from today till next Good Friday, that was as long as you get, I imagine that that would reshape your priorities. I imagine that that might sharpen your focus. I imagine that that might change some of your behaviors. Because a lot of the things that we do and worry about really don't seem to matter all that much if our life is coming to an end anytime soon. That said, there are probably some other things that you would suddenly have the courage and conviction to do, knowing that you don't have much time left. In many ways, these moments where we hear of our mortality become before and after moments, because things fundamentally change when you remember or realize again that you only have so much time. Before, you were afraid to start that new project you always felt called to do, but now you have to do it because it's important and time is short. Before, you wouldn't be the one to pick up the phone and say you're sorry or that they're forgiven. But now that's something that needs to be done because there's not much time left. Before, you were focused on all sorts of things that simply won't matter once you're gone. But now you have honed in on the things that are truly important. It's funny, or tragic really, how sometimes the knowledge of our imminent death actually can cause us to live in a way that we probably should have been doing all along. Knowing that your death is near gives your life a new vividness and vibrancy. In fact, just this morning I was reading an article that beautifully, if not painfully, illustrates the point. For the author, it was cancer that reminded her of her imminent death. But I'm going to change her word cancer to death so that it can be inclusive of all of us. She writes this: "Death requires that I stumble around in the debris of dreams I thought I was entitled to and plans I didn't realize I had made. But death has also ushered in new ways of being alive. Even when I am this distant from my family and friends, everything feels as if it is painted in bright colors. In my vulnerability, I am seeing my world without the Instagrammed filter of breezy certainties and perfectible moments. I can't help noticing the brittleness of the walls that keep most people fed, sheltered, and whole. I find myself returning to the same thoughts again and again. Life is so beautiful. Life is so hard." There's something about being reminded of our death that helps us focus on what's truly important, that strips away all of the agitations and obligations and distractions of life, and helps us focus on who we are called to be and what we are called to do. Maybe that's why it's so important for us to take this time, this Ash Wednesday, to remember that we are all going to die. Because it's the knowledge of our death that reminds us how important it is for us to live. Even if we are just like the grass of the flowers that fade and fall. You see, that's not the end of the story anymore. Because God in Jesus does something new and extraordinary. Peter says it this way: He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, we are reborn into a new way of being. And this new creation in us, of us, involves a living hope. The old you was going to die, maybe already has, but this new being that you are never dies. It's like you're made of something different than you were before. Peter says it this way: you have been born again, not of perishable stuff, but of imperishable stuff. You've been made into something new, something that finally lasts. And really, this is the life-changing part of what we believe as Christians. You see, we don't end up as bodiless spirits in heaven after our time on earth is over. We don't become ghosts or angels or spirits or souls. But instead, the Bible says, and we'll talk about this all throughout Lent, that we receive new bodies, true bodies. And they won't go to some mysterious, heavenly, cloud, white, boring harp place that we kind of all picture heaven to be. Don't get me wrong, that heart place is better than the alternative, but barely? Eternal torment and damnation sounds bad, but eternal boredom doesn't sound all that much better. Except that's not the picture of heaven we're given. That's not the picture of what happens after death that we're given in Scripture. The picture that the Bible presents is one of a new earth. That we will be present with God on a new earth. Like this one, but different. This new earth won't be corrupted by sin. No wars, no strife, no tears, no injustice, no hate, no hurt. Instead, it will be real and physical and material. A world brought back under the rule and reign of God. Recreated. His kingdom come. His will be done. Of course, if you're alive now, and you're born into this living hope, and you will be alive later in this new earth for eternity, then it strikes me that what we do and how we live now must matter. Because we will continue this life into eternity. This means that God created you to live eternally, and in this we have been given more worth and more value than we had before. Because God made us for a purpose, for a reason, knowing that it wasn't just for this life that He made us, but He also made us for the next life as well, the new earth. This means that there's no surrendering on earth. It means there's no giving up. It means that we are always striving to become better as we live towards our new selves. And as we continually strive to make this current kingdom more like the kingdom of God. A kingdom of life and a kingdom of hope. But therefore, how we live now matters. And it doesn't just matter for what you leave behind, but it matters for who you are becoming, because that's part of who keeps living. In other words, if you find yourself to be 106 years old and there's a class you want to take, but then you start thinking, yeah, but what does it matter if I learn more, if I become a better person? It does. Because you're not done, and you don't get to be. I have a friend who teaches a class at a different church. She's not young, and neither is her class. And her joke to her class, and it's not a joke, is this is the last Sunday school class you will be in before you're in a class with Jesus, so you better be paying attention. But the way she sees it is right. It matters that we're learning now. It matters that we are changing who we are and becoming more like our heavenly selves. Because we keep going. And this brings us to the crazy balance that we as Christians should live. Frankly, it's the same balance we hear in Peter in our passage. In some ways, we as Christians need to hold both perspectives. Remember that you have been made mortal. Remember that you will die. And therefore, make the most of every moment you're given. But then also remember that you've been remade immortal. Remember that we continue into eternity. And so no matter what happens, we do still have time. And we do still have hope. Maybe that's why Peter tells us, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set our hopes, your hope, fully on the grace given. Be holy. Because Peter knows we have been born again. That we have been reborn into a living hope. And so what we do, who we become, and how we live matters. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the mystery that you have created us to be. We thank you that on the one hand, you have made us mortal, and though we forget, and though we ignore, and though we choose to never think about that if we don't have to, we thank you that there is a clock on this thing. That it does matter how we choose to live and who we choose to be. That we leave a legacy. And at the same time, Lord, we are in awe that you have given us a new birth into a living hope, that you have remade us into new creations, that you have made us of a different stuff than we were before. That in some ways we are ashes to ashes and dust to dust, and in another way, we are now made of something eternal, something that lasts. And so we do have a new hope, because we know we're not done. So Lord, we pray that we would make the most of every moment, that we would strive to become more like the person you have designed us to be, and we would work as hard as we can to make this world look more and more like the new earth that is coming. That your kingdom would come and your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven and as it will be in the new earth. Help us to participate with you in what you're doing even now for all we're worth. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was the first to live and to die and then to be resurrected, the first to be born into this new and living hope. And so teach us then how to live. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship. You may be seated. It is because of that grace that on this Ash Wednesday we recognize our sin. That we spend a little bit more time confessing our sins, repenting, because we know of God's grace. So if you would join me in the prayer of confession, it's a call and response. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my sin and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saved me, and my tongue will sing. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. At this time, I want to invite you into a time of silence. Perhaps you may need to do some business with God tonight. Perhaps you may need to spend a little bit of extra time in confession and repentance. Perhaps you need to reevaluate parts of your life in light of the fact that you will die. Perhaps you need to reevaluate your life in light of the fact that you will live for eternity. This will be an extended silence. So you're invited to spend some time in the presence of God. It's now time for the imposition of ashes. What we're going to do now is you'll come forward, and I'm going to place ashes and a little bit of olive oil on your head in the shape of a cross. These ashes are from the palm leaves from last year, and it's a reminder of our mortality. If you don't want to come up, that's absolutely fine, but we'll come forward, single file, and I'm going to say, remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return. the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Let us stand as we close in worship. Paul in the book of Romans says this: we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Amen. As you leave tonight, our invitation to you is to live a holy Lent, and that you might know the love of God, the power of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen.